It's after 11 a.m., so let's get together and sing hymn number 237 to start our worship service. 237.
From church yesterday, I was listening to some worship music and just looking at the trees, the pink blossoms and the green and the yellows, and it's a beautiful, the abundance of life. And usually Easter is more, it was early this year, usually it's later and closer to now. And just the idea of new life that Jesus provides is visible in the scenery of this time of year. Is just, I think it's awesome how God had the timing of that be just perfect for us. Any greetings? Elsa is home. She came home yesterday. Amazingly, she's improved greatly and thankfully came home yesterday, yes.
We bring greetings from the elders meeting. There were 23 elders there and three were on Zoom. And they send their greeting, and also the church from La Puente sends greetings.
Thank you. Thank you from La Puente and all the others that gathered together. Thank you.
Greetings from Dimitri Petko. He's asking for prayer. They had some water damage in their apartment, and so he reached out and asked if we could be praying
okay.
for them.
Okay.
Struggling with that. And also some contact with Brother Doug Savin this past week, and he asked for greetings being sent to him.
So really, we got Doug Savin's greeting twice from all the elders and from you, brother. All right, very good. Thank you. Thad Lumsen, thank you. And we had Nolan Branca from Avon Kitchener this week, was in the city for business, and he visited us, so he sends greetings as well. And Mike Smith, apparently there was a fire in his building last night, or at least an alarm. We don't know the details, not in his apartment. And they had to go out at 1 a.m., which was super cold yesterday, which is not good for him. So hopefully he's warming up as we speak, and we should pray for him in dealing with that. Anyone else that we should pray for or be thankful for? Healing? Our rummage sale was yesterday. It was an incredible success. Before the sale, my wife and I said, this will not happen again. We will not do it again. But it went so smoothly and it went so well. I think now we're open to maybe someday doing it again. So over $1,100 was collected for CLM. Quite the blessing. I mean, I texted the family, we were blessed to get rid of stuff ourselves, have stuff go to people that may need it, clean up our houses, blessing of the funds for CLM, and just a blessing to be together and work together. And thank you all those that participated and helped. in setup and the time yesterday as well.
Oh,
that was the other thing. Yeah, that's the thing I said on the list too. We had an opportunity. So coming up on Friday, May 3rd, we're going to have another game night. And we did that so we could advertise it and let people know during the rummage sale. So that's coming up May 3rd, another game night. Since it was such a success last time, we might, based upon people being interested yesterday, we might have a full house for a game night on May 3rd. Today we'll have lunch and afternoon song service. Wednesday we'll have Bible study in church and on Zoom, and we're going to be starting in Acts 27. The upcoming dates, April 27th, which is next weekend, is the foundation meeting in Medina, and we can attend that on Zoom. Friday, May 3rd, I said, is the board night, at 7 p.m. at church, and May 5th is a members' meeting at church after lunch. Our quarterly mission focus is CLM, which is good that we raised funds for them, but we should keep them in prayer, and maybe it'd be nice if we had a presentation on them some afternoon. And I think that's all we have as far as announcements. If not, nothing else, keep Brother Harry in prayer, and let's sing from him 101, verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome into the house of the Lord. Let's bow to pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, the one who created all things. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us because he loved us when we were unlovable. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that has been given to all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to live within us, to guide us, instruct us, comfort us, just to be there with us, to come alongside of us as we travel this earthly road. We pray for each person that is here that as we would open this word and read it and study it, that you would speak to all of us individually, especially me. I need it as much as anybody else. Speak to us from your word on how we should love you, serve you. We pray for those who are unable to be here today, that you would watch over them, and pray a special blessing on Elsa, that you would continue to heal her, give her the strength to continue. You've blessed the family so much with how much she's improved. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, for for your promise to be present where two or three are gathered in your name. And that's what we are here, gathered here in your name. We thank you and pray this in your holy name. Amen. Two kinds of presidents. The first president of the United States had a legendary commitment to always telling the truth. He laid the foundation for a healthy and powerful republic. Some later presidents of the United States had a legendary capacity for lying. They shredded the soul of the republic. The first president sacrificed self to serve the truth and the republic. Some latter presidents sacrificed the truth and the republic to serve self. The first president walked the walk. Others only talked the talk. The first was an honorable man. Others were hypocrites. Even the enemies of the first held him in high regard. But even the supporters of some of our presidents, in the quietness of their closets, were nauseated by their disregard for truth. Truthfulness breathes freedom into the spirit. Hypocrisy is a malignancy of the soul. Hypocrisy, like the malignancy it is, eventually destroys everything it touches, including the hypocrite himself. That is why Jesus was so harsh with the false religious leaders of his day. From the beginning, Jesus was the author and friend of truth and of authenticity. He is the enemy of falsehood and hypocrisy. Now, you would think this was written recently. It was written 25 years ago. Today, I'm going to continue my series on preaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. And preaching through a book of the Bible or a section of verses like the Sermon on the Mount requires me to preach on topics that I might not otherwise select. Today's focus will be on fasting, not one that I would choose and not one that I'm an expert in. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read the whole section that ends with fasting. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have heed of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men unto it to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his disciples about three common spiritual practices that the scribes and Pharisees were doing wrong. And he called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites because of that. These three things were and are good for all of us to do. The problem was not that they were not being done, it was how they were being done. The first, giving. Giving to those in need is commendable, and it is encouraged throughout Scripture. And that is how the needs of others are met. No different than raising funds for CLM yesterday. But in Jesus' day, it was done in such a way to draw attention to the giver. Jesus said, when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, we know that's not really possible. But the idea is to not show what we're giving so that others will ooh and ah at about our gift. The second one is praying, and that's how we commune with our Father in heaven. In Jesus' day, it was done in such a way to draw attention to the person who was praying. But Jesus said, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father. And then he gave the model prayer that we have studied in the last few months. He called it the Lord's Prayer, but we know that's really the disciples' prayer because it's a prayer for us. And it's through our prayers and our petitions that we praise the Father for who he is. Now, this does not preclude public prayer. We all have a responsibility to participate in that. And I encourage brothers, when we ask you to pray in church, that you do pray. The last one here is fasting. And it's a spiritual time where physical needs are set aside to draw our attention to the Father. And again, in Jesus' day, it was done in such a manner to draw attention to the person who was fasting. Jesus said, take care of yourself in such a way that no one will know that you are fasting. You'll notice in verses 2, verse 5, and 16, all end the same way. When any of these spiritual practices are done in front of others, that is the reward that person will receive. Simple as that. When the purpose of doing a spiritual act is to be seen and acknowledged by others, no other reward will be received. You also notice verses 2, 5, and 16 all start with, when thou doest, when thou prayest, when thou fastest. He did not say, if you do these things. He said, when you do these things, implying that giving, praying, and fasting were expected of his disciples. Now, typically, fasting is related to abstaining from food or drink. And there's only one place in Scripture, and this is the only place in Scripture, where fasting is instructed to be done by his followers. Giving and praying are taught many times. You know, we read that in Paul's letters, but fasting is only instructed here. Do you know that in the 11th century, the first meal of the day was called dinner? I didn't know that. Dinner meant eating breakfast. But eventually dinner became to mean the main meal of the day, and it eventually moved to what we call lunch, and eventually to the evening meal. And I assume we all know that breakfast is really combined of two words, break and fast. The idea is that first meal of the day is to break the fast that you've been partaking of since the previous evening meal. Many say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. So how many of you did not eat breakfast this morning? Okay? We all fast at different times. Some skip breakfast, some skip lunch. There's even a thing called intermittent fasting. I didn't know much about it. Where you fast certain times of the day, or the other way around looking at it, you only eat certain times of the day in a limited time, and the rest of the time you fast. It's supposed to be healthy for you, be that as it may. Next month, I'm having hand surgery to fix my finger. Tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, I will have a fasting blood test. That means I shouldn't eat anything before I give my blood so that my blood gives the right results when they do the blood test and not be impacted by the orange juice I drink or whatever else I eat. Then on May 9th, when I have my surgery, I also have to fast because they say you don't want to have anything in your stomach before you have surgery. None of those fasts are what Jesus is talking about here. Fasting in the Scripture was abstaining from food and drink in order to commune with the Father in heaven. If you skipped breakfast this morning because you didn't have time or didn't take time, you're not following what the Scripture says here. It was just a convenience on your part or an inconvenience on your part, whatever. In the Old Testament, the law only required fasting on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 27, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall be not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. It shall be upon you, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, for from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." That word afflict in verses 27, 29, and 32 has the same meaning as to deny yourself, implying to fast for 24 hours. In Acts 27:9, which we'll be studying on Wednesday night, Luke writes, "Now when much time was spent and was sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past." He's referring to that Day of Atonement because that travel that Paul and the others were taking was during the October-November time frame. Though it's not commanded in the Bible to fast, there are many fasts recorded in the Bible. We know when Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, it says he fasted for 40 days. Phil just preached about it, was it last week? Recently. And not only did he do it once, he did it twice, because he destroyed those first tablets of stone and had to go back another 40 days and fasted again to get the second tablets of stone. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah went on a 40-day fast while running away from Queen Jezebel. And in Zechariah 7, 4 and 5, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me?" These verses tell me that the exiles fasted in the fifth and seventh month through the 70 years of their exile. So it was a nice thing to do, but they didn't do it in serving the Lord, in bringing their petitions and concerns to the Lord. It was more of a cultural thing. They fasted because it was nice to do or whatever. I'm not really sure why they did it. That was not clear. But clearly, the Lord was not did not approve their fast because they didn't do it for Him. So, from the Scriptures, how should we fast? Number one, in secrecy. We shouldn't broadcast that we're fasting. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell somebody that we're fasting. It's probably a good idea to let somebody know in case you have an adverse reaction to the fast, and then they're wondering what's going on here. So at least let somebody know. And I read one place that you should even tell your pastor if you're going to fast so that they can pray for you while you're doing that fast. Number two, we should dress and act normally. The scribes and Pharisees went out of their way to look disheveled and like, "Oh, this is so tough for me to be fasting here." Jesus said, make sure you look normal when you're fasting. When somebody looks at you, they shouldn't be able to tell that you're fasting. And number three, the most important part, we need to focus on God when we're fasting. The purpose of fasting is to spend time with God, to spend time and focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing is to pray. It's been said that you can pray without fasting, but you can't truly fast without praying. While we fast, when we fast, we should seek the heart of God. So, what are some reasons to fast? Number one, mourning over pain and loss. In Matthew 9, 14 and 15, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." When Jesus died, the disciples mourned and they fasted. They were hurting. They didn't understand what was going on. Now, obviously, things change 3 days later, but that's not the point. When we have a loved one that is going through a difficult time, or someone passes away, there's a sense of emptiness in our lives. We wonder how we can go on, and therefore there's no desire to eat. But to truly make that a spiritual fast, we should mourn, but know that there's future. There's a hope for our loved one to be reunited with them when we all go to heaven. Another reason to fast is to mourn for sin. Remember the story of Ezra when he went to Jerusalem and he found that many men had married non-Jewish women. Ezra 10:6 says, "He did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned." Ezra had not sinned, but he fasted and mourned because of the great sin of the people. He was going to be their priest, and he was just devastated by that. And he wanted them to repent, and if you read the scripture, they did. If you remember Jonah, he reluctantly went to Nineveh to tell them that they would be destroyed. God was going to destroy them for their sin. The king of Nineveh came to senses, so to speak, and proclaimed a fast and told the people to not eat or drink water and pray that God will not destroy us. And God relented when he saw what they did. Thursday, May 2nd, is our National Day of Prayer. Am I concerned enough about the condition of our country to participate and pray for the sins our country has committed and the sins our country continues to commit? This year's theme is 2 Samuel 22:29-31. "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Another reason to fast is to get power to conquer sin or temptation. We talked about it a little bit this morning. In Matthew 4, it says Jesus fasted 40 days and then was tempted by the devil. When we are plagued by temptation, it is appropriate to fast and focus on the Lord to say, "Help me through this difficult time." Another reason to fast is to seek God's favor in a desperate situation. We all know the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. David had her husband Uriah killed so he could marry Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had to confront David about his sin. One of the punishments that Nathan told David was, "This child will die." The scriptures tell us that David fasted and pleaded with God for 7 days to spare that unnamed baby. Doesn't even say if it was a boy or a girl. We don't know. But the baby did die, as Nathan prophesied. Esther was a queen in Persia. Haman was trying to destroy all the Jews living there. When Esther found out, she instructed her uncle Mordecai to tell all the Jews in Persia in the capital Susa to fast for 3 days while she and her maidens would also fast for 3 days before she would try to approach the king to get relief from this wicked plot to exterminate them. And the king accepted her, and eventually, as we know all the story, that you know they were rescued, they were saved. Have you and I been in similar situations where we have pleaded for the Lord to help in a desperate situation? It's appropriate to fast at that time. Another time to fast is when there is a great ministry or a great task at hand. In Acts 9, when Saul was on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus, he was blinded by the light of Jesus. And it says that he did not eat or drink for 3 days, waiting to see what he should do. You wonder, what was going on through Saul's mind during those 3 days? Did he think back to the scriptures that he knew so well? He was a learned Pharisee. You know, what did what I thought was true, is it still true? Where was I misled? Where did I not understand who Jesus, who the Messiah was, and then that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, of all those Old Testament prophecies? Then in Acts 13, 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then the next chapter, Acts 4:23, and when they had, this is now Paul and Barnabas going through the churches, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It appears that it was a common practice to fast and pray when people were commissioned to do the Lord's work. Some practical tips on fasting. Not everyone can fast. Some have medical conditions that prevents them from doing a fast as described here in the scriptures. So before you fast, consider your own medical condition so as not to do harm to yourself. Start small. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as to how, when, and for how long to fast. And there are many different kinds of food fasts besides abstaining completely from food and drink. There are some little things like skipping a snack in the afternoon, skipping a meal, skipping meat, not eating meat like Daniel did in the book of Daniel, not drinking soda or coffee. Now be careful. There's implications of that. When the kids were young, I had a very bad habit of having lunch at work every day with a can of Mountain Dew, 5 days a week. Friday night, because I didn't have to work the next day, I stayed up late. And Saturday, I was a bear. I had caffeine withdrawal and from lack of sleep, and I was headaches, irritable, etc. And Cheryl called me out on it. You know, that this isn't right. You can't be living like this with our kids. So if you decide to fast from coffee, you might end up having a headache later on. Be careful. Think that through before you do it. But maybe that's a good reason to do it. That's something you need to think about. You can fast from chocolate. That's very hard for me to do. You can fast from
sweets. Have one less cookie. Maybe no cookies. No ice cream. Think about something that you really enjoy doing, and that might be something that you should fast from. But remember, the purpose of the fast is not simply to deny yourself that pleasure. It's to focus on God while you're doing that. So when you would typically enjoy that food, spend time praying, reading your Bible, getting closer and in tune with God. There are also fasts that don't deal with food at all. In 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, Paul instructs his believers, the believers there, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. This fast is to at times limit the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. And the purpose is for individual fasting and prayer. In 2024, there are many other types of fasts we can do that don't involve food. The idea is to find something that really you enjoy doing and that would quote-unquote hurt and give you discomfort because you're not doing it, and then spend that time meditating, praying, reading a scripture, focusing on God. First one that I thought of is news. Watching too much news. Now I'll tell you, many years ago, I don't remember which presidential election it was, but the news was horrendous. And I soaked it up, and I felt my body reacting to that news. My heart was beating unnecessarily fast, so I had to fast from that. Now, it wasn't a spiritual fast in that I didn't go and pray at that time, but I stopped watching news. I had to basically cut it off because it was affecting me physically. But is there something that, like news, that you enjoy doing that you really could take a break from? Listening to music. Social media. Cell phones in general. Video games. Going out with friends. Sports. Television. Your favorite show. How many of you remember David Wilkerson? He's the preacher who started Teen Challenge back in the 60s. We talked about the cross and the switchblade in the last year or so. So let me read you a part of what he said. They were living right outside of Pittsburgh, I think it is. They had started a church. It was going well. 250 people from the local farmers and whatever were coming to the church, and God was really moving there. And he says, I was restless. I was beginning to feel a kind of spiritual discontent that wasn't satisfied by looking at the new church building on its 5 acres of hilltop land, or the swelling missionary budget, or the crowding in the pews. I remember the precise night on which I recognized it, as people do remember important dates in their lives. It was February 9th, 1958. On that day, I decided to sell my television set. It was late, Gwen and the children were asleep, and I was sitting in the front of the set watching the late show. The story somehow involved a dance routine in which a lot of chorus girls marched across the set in just visible costumes. I remember thinking suddenly how dull it all was. "You're getting old, David," I warned myself. But try as I would, I could not get my spine back on the threadbare life, little story, and the girl, which one was it, whose destiny on the stage was supposed to be a matter of palpitating interest to every viewer. I got up and turned the knob and watched the young girls disappear into a little dot in the center of the screen. I left the living room and went into my office and sat down on the brown leather swivel chair. How much time do I spend in front of that screen each night, I wondered. A couple of hours at least? What would happen, Lord, if I sold that TV set and spent that time praying? I was the only one in the family who ever watched TV anyway. What would happen if I spent 2 hours every single night in prayer? It was an exhilarating idea. Substitute prayer for television and see what happened. Right away I thought of objections to the idea. I was tired at night. I needed the relaxation and change of pace. Television was part of our culture. It wasn't good for a minister to be out of touch with what people were seeing and talking about. I got up from my chair and turned out the lights and stood at my window looking out over the moonlit hills. Then I put another fleece before the Lord, one which was destined to change my life. I made it pretty hard on God, it seemed to me, because I really didn't want to give up television. "Jesus," I said, "I need some help deciding this thing. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to put an ad for the set in the paper. If you're behind the idea, let a buyer appear right away. Let him appear within an hour, within half an hour after the paper gets on the streets." When I told Gwen about my decision next morning, she was unimpressed. "Half an hour," she said. "Sounds to me, Dave Wilkerson, that you don't want to give up television. Now, you don't want to spend time in prayer." Gwen had a point. But I put the ad in the paper anyhow. It was a comical scene in our living room after that paper appeared. I sat in the sofa with the television set looking at me from one side, the children and Gwen looking at me from another, and my eyes on a big, great big alarm clock beside the telephone. 29 minutes passed by the clock. "Well, Gwen," I said, "it looks like you're right. I guess I won't have to." The telephone rang. I picked up slowly, looking at Gwen. "You have a TV set for sale?" a man's voice. "That's right, an RCA in great condition, 19-inch screen, 2 years old. How much do you want for it?" $100, I said quickly. I hadn't thought about what to ask for it. "I'll take it," the man said, just like that. "You don't even want to look at it?" "Nope. I'll be there in half an hour. I'll be there in 15 minutes. I'll bring the money." And then it goes on. And he said, well, let me just read. "My life has not been the same since. Every night at midnight, instead of flipping some dials, I step into my office, close the door, and began to pray. At first the time seemed to drag and I grew restless. Then I learned how to make systematic Bible reading a part of my prayer life, and I learned how important it is to strike a balance between prayer of petition and prayer of praise. What a wonderful thing it is to spend a solid hour just being thankful. It throws all of life into a new perspective." And then it goes on, it says how during that time is when he basically got the vision to go to New York City to work with the drug addicts and those who are down and out and basically preach Jesus unto them. And thousands of lives were changed because he decided to sell a television set. Jesus is asking us not to be hypocrites, but to be authentic in our giving, in our prayers, and in our fasting. Whether we fast from food, drink, or something else, Jesus is asking for us to spend time with him. How will you and I respond to Jesus' call for authenticity? Let's close by singing from our Apostolic Christian Hymnal, number 163, verses 1, 5, 6, and 10. 163, 1, 5, 6, and 10.
Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We can rephrase that or add to it. This heart is desperately distracted above all things. The list of things we could and should fast: food and drink, which is clearly what Scripture speaks of, and in those olden days, they didn't have these lists of the many things that we have now. News, music, social media, phones, games, sports, TV, shows, entertainment, exercise. I mean, everything, there is a check mark on my list. We need to do a better job with our hearts being focused on the Lord. And that example that he read of the selling of one TV and the effects that it had, and the distractions that we have today that are endless and that rob us. It's amazing we have time for the Bible and for prayer with all those things on that list. There needs to be some fasting that takes place. Colossians 3:2 says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with..." Oh, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." the last verse of the song we just sang. Hence, world and sin, you do not own my heart, but it is for thee, Jesus, as thy gift alone. Oh, keep it evermore. Let's bow for a word. Let's rise for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been bought with the highest price ever paid for anything. Your life on the cross, your shed blood, the sacrifice that was made of our God dying for us is immeasurable, inconceivable, is amazing grace poured out for us. And in response, our heart should be wholly yours. And so many things in this life distract and pull us away and gnaw at our heart to be pulled into other things and other wants and other desires and other pleasures. And Lord, it eats away, and our heart isn't wholly yours when it has those things gnawing at it. Lord, we thank you for the message this day that instructs us, not that we can, but that we should be fasting, so that our focus, our whole intention is on serving you, on communing with you, on having and building a relationship with you that is above all else, and nothing else is nearly as important. Lord, we pray that this would be our heart's desire. We pray that this would be our mindset. We pray that we would be actually from this day forth mindful about how we can put distractions aside and serve you and commune with you and focus on you and you alone. How much more we can serve others around us without the distractions, without the things that pull us aside, Lord. Move us that we wouldn't just say, that's a nice idea. And we wouldn't just think, that's good for those who are really good at it and really committed. And it's about me and you, Jesus. Do I want you first and foremost above all else? Or do I enjoy the distractions of this life? Lord, move us individually, personally, to want you above all else, and to serve you, and to love you above all else. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the clear understanding that you gave in the Sermon on the Mount, and that you want our hearts above all else. We praise you now and worship you and thank you for your blessing on our meal together. May we worship and praise you this afternoon as well and enjoy praising you, but more importantly, enjoy having you the central and the most important thing in our hearts, in our lives, now and for eternity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.